Thank you. We will be in Matthew, or sorry, not Matthew, 2 Timothy chapter 3. While you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit more of information about Tanzania. Like I said in Sunday school, there's 55 million people in the country of Tanzania. Most of the people live in villages of 2,000 people or less. And they live in that village their entire life and die in that village, never leaving that village. Now the task is to get the gospel into every one of those villages. Now we saw in our video that there's hard times in Tanzania. People face many challenges. But to be completely honest, they're no different than us. We face many challenges, do we not? We have hard days, do we not? But we have a peace that passes all understanding. Amen. That carries us through. And there are millions of people in Tanzania that don't even have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't even have access to the peace that God gives us. They don't even know it exists. That is why we're going to Tanzania. Before I open up with prayer, I want us to think about something. And I want you to make a commitment, not to me, not to your pastor, but to God. For two things. Matthew 9:38 says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest would send forth more laborers." There are less than 20 missionaries in Tanzania trying to reach 55 million people. Pray that God would send us more laborers. But as you pray for us, and as you pray that God would send forth laborers, be willing to be one of them. Amen. Whether it's here in Canada or in Tanzania, I don't know where God wants you, but be willing and open, knowing that He's not sending you alone, but He's going with you. He will empower you. Many people, including myself, will say, "I am weak. I can't do this." That is a task way beyond my abilities. But thankfully, Jesus didn't send us off on our own. He said, "Lo, and I am with you always." He is giving you the power and the strength. All we need to do is be willing to be used by Him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for today and the encouragement and blessing it's been to me. As you would just be with this time, that you would speak through me, Lord, that you would keep me from saying things I shouldn't. And Lord, that you would prick our hearts, that we would see the lost the way you see them. A people in need of the truth. And Lord, that we would be moved with compassion and moved to the point that we would be willing to do something about it. We ask this in your name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read the whole passage, and we're going to just kind of dissect this a little bit, because Paul is imparting on Timothy, and if you read through 1 and 2 Timothy and you read through Titus, you see Paul is imparting on these men wisdom that he has gained that will help them along in their ministries, something that will prepare them. And to me, 2 Timothy chapter 3 really spoke to me, because it was something that I felt prepared me for the trials that God has, or that the world has, rather, put before me, that I don't even know is there yet. There are things in my future that are going to come in front of me that I don't even know are there. But God does. He knows what's coming. And He can prepare us. But I want us to look at two of the warnings that Paul is warning Timothy about, two of the things that Paul is saying, these are going to happen to you as a follower of Christ. But then thirdly, I want us to look at what can we do to prepare for these hard times that Paul is warning us about. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "This know also, in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We'll stop right there for a second. The first 7 to 9 verses that I read here is Paul giving a giant list to Timothy of how terrible men are going to be in the last days. And I find it somewhat funny that 2,000 years ago, Paul is warning Timothy about the last days. And to be honest, I've felt in my own life, and I've heard people say, we're so close to the end, we are in the last days, there's not much else we can do. People are getting so bad, and they are, they're getting worse. And verse 13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, and we are seeing that lived out in front of us. So many times we get this feeling and say, man, it's so hard, it's so bad, what else can I do? I think Paul was warning Timothy that the last days were coming, not to discourage him, but to encourage him, saying, we don't know how much time is left, but there are thousands and millions of people that need to hear the truth. Use the little bit of time we have left wisely. Use it for God. In this list I see of how terrible people are going to be, it says, verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. When I was just coming out of alcoholism and I was going to a church, this was about 11 years ago, we started at a small church, and one of the men there was my age and wore a suit to church, and he looked like he was going in the same direction that I was, trying to clean himself up with the power of God and trying to draw closer to God and just surrender himself to God. He looked that part. But one of the things he did, knowing my past and knowing my struggle with alcohol, one of the things he did is he said, hey, why don't you come out to the bar with me, or why don't you come over and have a drink with me? 3 weeks later, after I declined that offer, he told me in church, I don't need to read the Bible anymore. I've heard the stories. I know what it says. Folks, that's exactly what verse 5 is warning of us, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. There are people in our own churches that look the part, look like they're godly, but they're denying the very power that is going to give them this ability to live godly. They're living in their own strength, they're coming to their own conclusions, and you know what? We are surrounded by people like that. In your family, in your school, in your, whether it's Christian school or public, in your schools, in your churches, people are like that. So one thing that I can boil how terrible these people are and people we're going to come against, I can boil it down to one simple thought for simplicity, is false teachers. Because I don't look at a false teacher as somebody that just stands in a pulpit and teaches a wrong doctrine, but anybody that is in your life that is leading you in a different direction that God wants you to go. So the struggle is, if there are people that look godly, act godly, how do we identify them as being false teachers? How do we identify them as somebody that's leading us in a wrong direction? There's only one thing, and we talked about it somewhat this morning in Sunday school, discernment. We have to have that discernment, but discernment can come from one place, and that's God Himself. Amen. He gives it through to us wisdom, but you know how He talks to us? You know how He teaches us? Through the Word of God. So that's the first thing that Paul is warning Timothy about, is false teachers. And look at verse 7, it says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. These are people that sound wise, they sound like they have all this knowledge, but you know what? They're lacking the simple truth of God. And one of the things that really confounded me when I first started thinking about this, the God who created everything, created the universe, who's bigger than time itself, cared enough to write down his revelation to me, to teach me. And there's an important thing to that. We can't take it flippantly like, oh yeah, this is a Bible. I've heard about this my whole life. Or I've had this sitting on my shelf my whole life. We can't take it flippantly. If somebody as large as God, the biggest, largest being, the one who created everything, cared enough to write this down, how serious should we be taking it? Verse 8 says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. If you look in Exodus, and we'll turn there for a quick second if you want to turn there. Exodus chapter 8, we learn a little bit about who Jannes and Jambres are. Exodus chapter 8, verse 18 and 19. Now to give you a little bit of background, Moses is going up against Pharaoh with the power of God and doing miracles and saying, God in heaven told me to let our people go. They need to go into the wilderness and they need to worship God and you need to let them go to do that. And Pharaoh kept saying, no, I will not do that. And so Moses with the power of God would do miracles. Well, Pharaoh had an army of his own of men reproducing some of these miracles, if you remember the story. But here's some good news in verse 18 of chapter 8. He says, and the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And the Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see in verse 9, he says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Just as Jannes and Jambres hit a point where their power was proven to be folly, their power was proven to be limited, their power was proven to be nothing compared to God's, just as that happened to the false teacher in Pharaoh's day, that same thing will happen to the false teachers in our day. Folks, false teachers aren't something new that we're coming against. From the garden, from Adam and Eve, there's been false teachers trying to lead us away from God. Right. But God's truth, God's power will always supersede Satan's, will always supersede man's. And you know what encouragement that is to me? Because I know even though I'm facing Satan's power, even though I'm facing the power of man, that people that are stronger than me possibly, I know I have a God bigger. And I know he's given me the truth to withstand the false teachers, the truth to know right from wrong, to know what God is truly saying. Now verse 10 says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity and patience. Verse 11, now we're getting into another thing, another warning that Paul's giving Timothy. Persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now I stop for 1 second and define that word deliverance. Deliverance doesn't necessarily mean your problems go away. Sometimes God does lift our burdens, does he not? Sometimes God heals people. But that's not always the case. As we read in Sunday school, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, God said, or Jesus said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. He didn't heal Paul's thorn in the flesh. No, rather, Paul said, I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what? Through Paul's weakness, the power of God shined. It was evident that Paul could not do what he was doing. It had to be of God. And that's exactly what sometimes this word deliverance, when Paul wrote this letter, he wasn't in a free house where he could do what he wanted. He was incarcerated. He was imprisoned. So how can somebody that's imprisoned write, the Lord has delivered me? Because simply put, the deliverance is God is with you. He's comforting you. He's in strengthening you. He's teaching you. He's guiding you. He's directing you. He is there. But you know what? There's an ultimate deliverance that we can look forward to. Amen. Our short time here on earth is 80, 90 years, maybe less, maybe more. But our short time here on earth will end with an ultimate deliverance with God forever. Amen. That is the ultimate deliverance. And you know what? That's our hope, is it not? I can go through anything this world has, knowing that eventually I'll be delivered. The final deliverance in heaven with my Savior forever. Verse 12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. I love that Paul is not sugarcoating things. A lot of times when we witness to somebody, we try to cover up the hard things of life, right? We don't want to scare them off. Sometimes we sugarcoat things just a little bit. And sometimes that even means avoiding the confrontation of sin and what sin is and what the Bible declares sin. Sometimes we sweep those under the rug because we don't want them to know the hard times, right? Because we think we're doing a sales pitch. Folks, when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can tell them all about the joys and the peace and the hope and everything that comes with it, but it has to start with why we need it. Sin. There's a reason Christ died on the cross. There's a reason I was separated from God. That was sin. We start at sin. But look in verse 12, it says, in all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. It's going to happen. As you endeavor to serve the Lord, persecutions are going to come. Hard times are going to come. This goes against the prosperity gospel where people will teach you, oh, if you're going through hard times, it's because you haven't done enough or because you don't have enough faith or you haven't given enough in offerings. No, folks, if you're going through hard times, sometimes it's because you were following God. Sometimes it's because you were doing what no one else was willing to do and share the gospel with somebody else. Sometimes that brings the persecution. I love that Paul is warning people, look, you are instructed to live godly, and it is not without cost, but you know what? It is also not without reward. Verse 13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I skipped over one thing. I want to stop for a second. In verse 12, it says, Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As we serve God, it says, shall suffer persecution. So, if we're guaranteed it's going to happen, he says, it shall. You will suffer persecution. If that's a guarantee, what are we doing now to prepare for that in the future? A lot of times we look at the Bible as a crutch that we can fall on when times get tough. We look at things and when times get hard, then we cry out to God. But why do we wait till those times? Why don't we do it now and cry out to God and say, Lord, I'm going to the store. I need your strength. I need you to help me wherever I'm going, whatever I'm doing. Why do we wait till it gets hard? What are we doing now to prepare for what God has guaranteed is going to happen? I can give you an example. When we went to Texas this last September, I pulled up with our camper, the one that's parked out in the driveway, and I went to put our wheel chucks on to stop the wheels so the camper didn't roll away on us, and I noticed something. The wires that hold my tire together were fully exposed on all four tires, so I knew my tires were about to blow out. But you know what? I still had air in my tires. But I was guaranteed that that was not going to last long. So I had two options. I could have left my destination or my point in Texas and drove to Pensacola, my destination, hoping that those tires would last me that 12-hour drive. Or I could prepare for what I knew was coming and I could have went to a tire store and got a new set of tires. Just so you know, I chose the second option to stop and get a new set of tires. In fact, it was 8 miles away from where I was at to get a new set of tires. And I prayed for 8 straight miles, going as slow as I could, avoiding every bump, praying that I would make it that 8 miles to get a new set of tires. Folks, the point is, I prepared for what I knew was going to happen. And if God's telling us here it's going to happen, are we prepared for it? Are we taking steps daily to prepare for that? And you ask me, how do I prepare for that? It's the same way we prepare for false teachers, and we're going to get into that right now. It says, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been made assure of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We're going to continue in verse 17 in just a second, but I want to stop there. Christ himself, or God himself, breathed these words to us. As I started off, if God himself cared enough to breathe these words, I've got to ask myself, why? Why did he breathe these words? Yes, it's for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, but is that for my own benefit? Is that for me to keep to myself? Yes, God's going to teach me and give me doctrinal lessons, and he's going to reprove me and rebuke me, but why? Verse 17 answers that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Folks, when we were saved, when Christ died on the cross and we repented and we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we weren't saved to live how we want to live. We are saved to live unto good works. But you know what the encouraging and the good news is? We weren't asked to do it on our own. We were prepared and we were given what we needed to fulfill the purpose that God had for our life. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. I want to stop for just 1 second and talk about that word furnishing and give you an illustration. Do I have two guys that can help me out? Come up here. Young or old? Young or old? Maybe we can get a couple teenagers. Do we have any teenagers here? No? No one's willing to do it? You want to come up here? No? All right, I got to get somebody up here to give me a hand. No one wants to be in. All right, you can come on up. Oh, we got two teens right here. All right, you guys are teenagers, right? No, come on up. All right, so here's how we're going to illustrate that. I want to have one of you go over on that side. Now, who's stronger out of you two? Him? Oh, he's playing. You got the beard, so I'll choose you. All right. So here's the thought. I want you to sit in the air as if there's a chair. Just crouch down like that. Just pretend you're sitting. Yeah, there we go. All right. Now, you're going to stay like that for just a minute. Now, I want you to sit in the chair.
That's easy.
Yeah. See, you got the easy job. See, it doesn't pay to have a beard. All right. So here's the thought. Here's the thought. The Bible was given to us to be a foundation, right? Eventually, this young man is going to run out of his own strength, and he's going to fall. I should leave him here for a while and see how long it takes. But this young man has a foundation under him. He's rested. He's secure. He's got everything he needs to sit there firmly and never be moved, right? I could throw a baseball at him and he wouldn't be moved. Now, if I threw a baseball at him, he would probably fall over. Go ahead and have a seat. The whole point of the matter is he's got a foundation under him to secure him. Good. Yeah, go ahead. Now, let me take it one step further. Let's say both of them had a foundation under them. But the one over here was about an inch above his chair, above his foundation, and the one over here was about 10 feet above his foundation. Now let's say that his mom or his wife or girlfriend, whoever he's got next to him, throws a baseball at him, and he falls the 10 feet down onto his foundation. He's still got a foundation, but is he hurt? Yeah, he's going to feel it a lot more. Now let's say the boy over here is an inch above his foundation and he falls that 1 inch. Is he going to feel it? No, he's been prepared. He's close to his foundation when the hard times came. The boy over here was not close to his foundation. Now let me say, just because you have the foundation and you've used it once 6 months ago doesn't mean you're prepared for what God has for you tomorrow. But if you're in this every day and you're close to your foundation, when those hard times come, you're prepared and you're close and it won't hurt as much. You still may feel something. You may feel a little bit of a loss, but you've been prepared. The Holy Spirit has been teaching you through the Word of God and letting you know something's coming. It's been preparing you. That's the importance of the Word of God. It's not just here for us to pick up when times get tough or when we feel bored and want something to read. It's here to prepare us for the work that God has called us to. And we need to stay in it daily because God knows what's coming in the future, but I don't. And through this, he can prepare me for what he knows is coming. So let's take it one step further before we close. Now that I've got what I would call the fix for these problems that we're going to come against, false teachers and persecutions, I've got the fix for that. What is my responsibility to it now? What do I need to do with this? Chapter 4, we're going to read just 5 verses. Chapter 4 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is Paul talking to Timothy, but by way of great commission, I will extend this exact same charge to you, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Folks, if you're a born-again believer of Jesus Christ, if you've ever trusted in him, you have a ministry. Amen. I don't know what that is. That's between you and God. That could be here in Canada. That could be at your work. That could be wherever you're at. You have a ministry. And a lot of people say, well, what is that ministry? And you may have musical talents. You may have all sorts of talents that God has given you and you can use to minister. I was ran the sound booth and the live streaming and stuff for my home church. That was one of my ministries. But you know what? It didn't stop at that sound booth. It didn't stop at the piano on Sunday morning. I have one main ministry. Among all the side ministries, one main ministry, verse 2 says, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. My main ministry, your main ministry, is to preach the word of God to the lost and dying. Teaching them. And a lot of times we look at the Great Commission, and I've been to a lot of churches on deputation, and some of them will say, go ye therefore and preach the gospel. And then they put dot, 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 dot. And to me, that's kind of sad to put that dot, dot, dot. Because there's something else that we are commanded beyond that. That preach the gospel isn't the whole Great Commission. There's 3 parts to that Great Commission. And we can't stop at knocking on doors and seeing somebody come to know Christ. And then we move on and never talk to that person again. No. We've not completed the Great Commission with that person yet. Step 2 is baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But what's step 3? Teaching them all things whatsoever commanded you. It is now our job. Not only do we preach the gospel and get them saved, but it says, preach the word, be in season and out of season. Didn't stop there. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. See what I mean? That's our job. That's our ministry. Our main ministry is preaching the word wherever God has us. Whether that's here in Canada or takes you to the United States or Mexico or Tanzania, wherever he sends you, preach the word of God. And that be instant, in season and out of season means whether it's convenient or not. Sometimes we get in such a hurry, we got to get, you know, we're late for work or we're late for this or we're just trying to get to one place to the next place. And we see somebody on the side of the road and maybe we recognize how sad and pitiful they look. Maybe we recognize that they're homeless and they need something. But it's not convenient to stop at that point. Right? I'm guilty of it. Every one of us are guilty of having these times where we're so busy, it's just not convenient and we don't do it. But the Word of God here says, preach the Word, whether it's be instant in season or out of season, whether it's convenient or not, do it. I see a lost and dying soul. That's why when I pray at the beginning that let us see people the way God sees them. Because God doesn't see them as a homeless man that's just not working. God sees them as a lost and dying soul that needs salvation, that he wants to reach. And he may be prompting you to reach that person. I know a pastor right now who got saved because a homeless man witnessed to him. Because somebody witnessed to that homeless man. You see what I mean? It doesn't matter what position you're in or where you're at in society. The Word of God needs to make it to everybody. Amen. But the last part, the encouragement. Yes, we have all these hard times. Yes, we have persecutions. Yes, we have false teachers. Everything we're coming against. But we are not alone. God has given us a foundation. God has given us something to rest on, something to teach us. He's given us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one that will bring all things into remembrance as we witness to people. A lot of people say, well, I don't know what to say when I witness to somebody. I've been in so many situations where I didn't know what to say, but somehow the Holy Spirit put words in my mouth and God was glorified. Not because of me, but because I allowed God to use my voice. I didn't know what to say. And you know what? Most of the times I find out when I knock on a door or when I go to talk to somebody, I don't know where the conversation's going to go. And sometimes that gets terrifying. I don't know what's going to happen when I talk to them. I don't know what to say or how to respond. But somebody will ask a question and God will bring a Bible verse that I haven't even memorized. He'll bring it to my mind and I'll be able to quote it. Verses I've never memorized. Because the Holy Spirit said, this is what that person needs. Sometimes it just takes us being willing to do it. To inconvenience ourselves to share the truth of God. We'll end with that. Knowing that we have all these hard times and trials that are going to come, but we are not alone, and the Holy Spirit is there to encourage us, to work through us, and to do the work for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and we thank you for your word and the power that it has. We thank you for the things that you have taught us through it and the truth that it holds. Lord, I ask that you would just be with us tonight, that we would, or this morning, that we would all be willing to submit ourselves to you. And Lord, that you would just use us in any way that you see fit and that we would be willing to be used of you. We ask this in your name. Amen. Pastor.